Thanks, Kieran. Thanks again for having us with you. I feel like, you know, when you come home from university for one of the first few times and everything's the same and everything's different, it's sort of a bit like that, being at home, but it's good to see that it is different here. Good to see that there are new faces here as well. What really matters when it comes to church? What really matters? You know, when we say, oh yeah, that's a good church, what do we mean by that? What are we talking about? Well, when people ask you how it's going at your church and you answer, what are the things that first come to mind, positively or negatively? What really matters? And that tells us a lot, doesn't it, about what we think really matters in a church. When people ask us how it's going, and the good things and the not so good things, those things that come to our minds first, that tells us what we think it's about. Take a Christchurch Walkley person out to the pub and ask them that sort of a question, and I think this is a sort of thing you might hear on the positive side. They'd say, well, the music's good, I really like my small group, it's nice being in a community, the pastor's really handsome, all good, all true, apart from the last one. We all might say this sort of thing from time to time, it's really good, I've got some really good friends there. It's a good church because, for me anyway, because there's lots of people that are in my stage of life. The size of the church is just about right for me and the family. I feel like I've got a role. That sort of thing. Or we might not say those things. We might say the opposite of those things when we're finding it not so good. For Paul, the big deal was something else. It might cross over with some of those kind of things that I've already mentioned. It might overlap with them, but the sort of front and centre for Paul is something else. Something else. Paul tells the Philippians here, as he begins his letter to them, he tells them why he gives thanks to God for them, verse 3. In fact, thanks doesn't really cover it. Do you notice how he lays it on thick? Just have a look at that verse again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I'm not even sure if that's English. It's not good grammar, is it? But you get the sense of how he feels about the Philippians. Why is it that every time he thinks about them, every time he prays for them, his heart fills up with joy? Why? Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel. That was, for Paul, just about the most significant thing he could say about the Philippian church. Partnership in the gospel. When we are praying for each other as churches, Christchurch Central, Christchurch Walkley, what sort of things should we give thanks for? What sort of things should we long for each other? What sort of things should you prize and value and want to see more of here at Central? Well, I think Paul would tell us all that a big thing, one of the big things that should be in that list, is partnership in the gospel. So what does he mean when he talks about their partnership in the gospel? In a sense, that's what we're going to do in just a few moments this morning, is try to understand, see what it is he means by that, see what it is he's saying about this. At one level, he's simply talking about the fact that they've become Christians. They share in the gospel with him. The gospel has joined them to Christ, it's joined them to Paul, and it's joined them to each other as a family. Or we might put it like this, becoming a Christian puts us into fellowship. That's actually one, you could use that word instead of that word partnership. It sort of is another way of translating it. In fact, actually, let me you into a secret here. One of the problems with that word that's translated partnership in our Bible is all the words we could use in English to get the idea across, they don't quite get it across fully. So as I've said, we could use the word fellowship, but I don't know about you, but especially if you've been brought up in a church here in the West, fellowship, well, somebody once put it like this, it's the word that we use for all those parts of church life that have something to do with cake. That's sort of fellowship. So what we're doing now isn't fellowship. When you're doing evangelism, that's not fellowship. No, fellowship is the sort of tea and coffee and cake or a pint or whatever after you've done something else. So that word has got its problems for us, hasn't it? So we could use partnership, like our passage do. It's a good word, great word, partnership. Only I think the trouble with that is, the danger with that is, we could think of it in too cold a terms. If fellowship makes you think of sort of bring and share lunches and ginger cake, the partnership might make you think of lawyers and John Grisham novels and that sort of a thing. And who wants to think about those things? And after all, just look at what Paul says is the result of their partnership in terms of what's going on emotionally for him. It's not a sort of just a cold technical legal thing, is it? Look at what Paul says, that one of the results of their partnership is these deep feelings that he has for them. Partnership in the gospel involves strong emotional attachment. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Partakers with me of grace, that's the same idea as partnership that he said earlier on. Basically the same word, partnership. Because of that, he feels the way he does about them. He holds them in his heart. That's why he can't help but thank God for them. That's why verse 8, I mean, he says it even more extreme there, doesn't he? God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If we were hearing that in the original language, that word affection, it's a really earthy word. And it refers to somebody's bowels. They used to like to use body parts to describe their thoughts and emotions. I guess the same way we do, we talk about our brains when we mean our minds, don't we? Well, they talked about their heart when they were talking about the choices that they made. And they talked about their guts when they talked about the feelings they had. And we sometimes talk like that, don't we? You know, I've got a gut feeling about it. Sometimes our emotions, when they're really strong, that's where they get us. In our guts. And Paul says, I feel for you. I feel for you in the way that Jesus feels for you. I love you deep down here with the same love that Jesus Christ has for you. That's what he's saying. Striking, isn't it? That is really, really striking. Many of us here are British. Apologies if you're not. You'll have to translate it through to your own culture. We're not very good, generally speaking, at sort of feelings and emotions in Britain, except for when the football's on. So most of us, we'd probably want to keep our bowels out of it. But it's well worth asking, isn't it, whether we can even begin to relate to how Paul is talking here. How he felt about these Philippians. It wasn't based on them sharing the same hobbies. It wasn't based on them being similar sort of people. It wasn't based on their cultural connections. It wasn't based on them liking the same things. It wasn't based on them clicking. He's saying, I feel this way about you because of what we share in the gospel. That's enough to give us this level of deep connection. Think about the way that we often do it in our churches, and the way we feel about each other, and what we base that on, and what can affect that positively, and what can affect that negatively. And it's often all those other things, isn't it? It's about whether or not we're like each other, whether or not we click, whether or not we've got sort of a shared sense of humour. It's all those sorts of things, isn't it? Makes me wonder, maybe it just shows that the gospel just isn't as important to us as it was for Paul. For Paul, that was enough for him to feel this kind of connection to these people. It's extraordinary, isn't it? So So that's one thing about partnership in the gospel. But I'm still not sure we've completely got to the bottom of it. So I think one way that helps us understand it is to see what Paul says partnership in the gospel looks like. When he describes what it does, what does he say? Well, again, just have a look at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? What does that look like? Both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. They stood with Paul in prison. He's in prison as he's writing this letter, in prison for preaching the gospel, and the Philippians stood with him. In fact, they'd actually sent him a financial gift. Later on in chapter 4, he talks about that as part of their partnership in the gospel. So they'd supported him in prison when he was suffering for Jesus. But it's also bigger than that, because he says that they were partners with him in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. Not just because they supported Paul to do those things, but because they were getting on with those things themselves back in Philippi. They didn't just support him to do gospel work, they were doing gospel work themselves. Just look a few verses on, and that's confirmed. Look at verse 27. Where Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's gospel partnership. Striving side by side in the faith, for the faith of the gospel. And then in verse 30, he tells them that they are engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is suffering in prison for Christ because he won't shut up about him. And they are doing the same thing and taking flak for it as well in Philippi. That's partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel means suffering and fighting for the gospel. It means suffering for the gospel and fighting for the gospel. It was about how together they were believing the gospel, together they were living for the gospel, together they were fighting and struggling and suffering and being united with each other for the gospel. So in one sense, sort of, this is the call to arms moment, isn't it? In our Bible talk, are you ready to suffer for the gospel? That's sort of what we should be saying right now. Are we ready to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ? But actually, I'm going to put the emphasis somewhere else, because this is about partnership. This is telling us that suffering and fighting for the gospel is done in partnership. This week, I was speaking to Paul and Crofty, and I were speaking to a guy who's working in the UK, but he's a pastor from Nigeria, and he told us that in Nigeria, he said, church feels like family, because when there are people out to kill you, and when you go to church on a Sunday and you don't know whether or not you will make it home, it brings you closer together. He just sort of said it as matter of factly as that. Incredible, isn't it? Well, we're not facing that, are we? But you don't need me to tell you what makes it difficult for you in your life to be a Christian and to be vocal as a Christian, to speak out for Jesus Christ. You don't need me to tell you what makes it hard. You don't need me to tell you that it's getting harder and that there's probably a lot more trouble coming our way here in our culture for being a Christian and for speaking openly about Jesus Christ. You don't need me to tell you that, but what I can tell you is this. In all of it, we need each other. We need each other. Paul felt that need as he sat in the Roman jail, and his heart filled with joy when the Philippians showed it to him. We need each other. Christchurch Central needs Christchurch Walkley. Christchurch Walkley needs Central. We need our friends in Rotherham, in Fulwood, elsewhere in the city, in the world. You need the people around you right now. You need them. You need the people in your gospel team. And they need you. It's not just even when there's opposition, is it? It's just whenever we feel alone as a Christian. Whenever we feel that we're the only Christian in the office, maybe. We're the only Christian in our family, maybe. When people that know you and that are your friends think you've lost it because of your Christian faith and the opinions that you hold. When you need the courage to give an uncover gospel, one of those copies of Luke that you're trying to give away this year, just like we are. When you need the courage to actually just go for it. You need each other. We need each other. Living for the gospel is not normally, not meant to be a solo project. It's a team game. So the next thing, partnership in the gospel means that God is at work. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's not changed subject. He's still talking about partnership in the gospel. He says, I can see that God is at work in you because of your partnership in the gospel. And if God was at work in them, then there was every hope for the future, because God doesn't do half a job. When he starts, he finishes. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. In other words, their partnership in the gospel, it showed that they were the real deal as far as Christian faith was concerned. Showed that God was doing a good work in their lives. The sort of work that lasts for eternity. And I just think this really, again, it underlines the significance of this whole idea that we're talking about this morning of partnership in the gospel. It's the normality for the Christian life. It's what happens when God does a good work in people's lives. Partnership in the gospel results. It's the normal Christian life. We often separate out sort of God being at work in my life from what's going on in my church family. Or sometimes we separate God being at work in my life from me working for the cause of the gospel, me serving Jesus' cause. We sort of separate those things out. As if evangelism and serving the gospel is sort of an extra optional, that's for really mature Christians or super keen Christians. We often separate out God being at work in our lives and us standing together with our brothers and sisters and working together with them. Again, like that's just something for certain times or certain people. So it's worth asking ourselves, isn't it? Have we here this morning, have we allowed ourselves to grow half-hearted and half-baked in our commitment to Christ? In our commitment to his mission? In our commitment to his people? Are you here this morning, but are you holding back all the time on really throwing yourself into this church family? You're always holding back because there are other things pressuring on your time, and that's true for all of us, isn't it? We're all busy people, I imagine, in this room. Are you holding back because you're just not quite sure, or you're not quite, don't quite feel you fit in, or whatever it is? Are you holding back from being involved in evangelism, in promoting Jesus' message and his cause, in speaking out to your friends and colleagues, your neighbours, about Jesus? Are we holding back? Well, gospel partnership is basic Christianity. It's what happens when God does a good work in people's lives. That's why it's the most significant thing Paul can say about the Philippians. There are all sorts of great things that you can and that you should say about Christchurch Central. But what really matters is that you are striving and believing and working together for the gospel. And wherever and whenever in your church life as you look at it, wherever that is happening, it is a sign, it is proof that you are a work of God. And take courage. God starts what he... God finishes what he starts. Doesn't do half a job. There are all sorts of challenges that are going to be facing you in the months and years ahead. You know much more about that than I do. There'll be ones that even you don't know that will come up in your life or in your life together as a church. all sorts of things. But we can take confidence for the future from God being at work in you now. God being at work in us now, as shown by our partnership in the gospel. Now, we might be tempted to think the Philippian church was perfect. It certainly seems this way. Paul's just laying on the praise really thick, isn't he? Think, well, this is a perfect church. It would be nice to go there. Of course, though, we know no church was perfect. And if you read on in the letter, you find that they did have some issues after all. But even without going into the issues that were going on in their church life, Paul knows that there is room for more. Even as he's praising them, he knows that there's room for more. Because there always is, isn't there? So the last verses that we're going to look at, 9, 10 and 11, he's praying for them. And he prays for what he believes they need if they are to continue in gospel partnership. And he prays for their progress in love. So the final thing we're going to see is that partnership in the gospel requires us to grow in wise love. Partnership in the gospel requires us to grow in wise love. Love for God, love for others. He doesn't say which, does he, in verse 9? He just says, I'm praying for you that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Probably means love for God and for others. He probably means the whole thing. Because that's just basic to the Christian life, isn't it? Basic to the gospel working in us is that we love God and that we love other people around us. And Paul's praying this not because they're loveless at the moment. They're not unloving. He's just praying because he knows there's more that they can go. And in particular, it's in this area of their love being wise. Or as he puts it, their love abounding with knowledge and all discernment. And that's sort of the idea that I've tried to summarise as wise love. I don't know about you, we don't normally think of wisdom and love as kind of the same sort of thing, do we? Love is a sort of a love is a spontaneous and an exciting thing, and it's good. And wisdom is good, but a bit dull, and it's sort of planned and considered. Whereas what Paul is saying here is that he wants them to grow in the sort of love that is wise, love that abounds. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? In knowledge and discernment. Those are not exciting words. They ought to be, though. If we understand what Paul's saying. The sort of love that abounds in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is probably talking about knowledge of God. That word is usually used for that. So he's saying, love for God that is intelligent. Love for God that is based on actually knowing God in our lives. That sort of love. Growing in real knowledge of God. And discernment, that's to do with the daily realities of life. Those choices that we make every day, those decisions that we make about what to prioritise, what to spend. All those kind of decisions. Real life choices. Love that is practical, love that is lived out. It's not just an idea, not just a feeling. In the Bible, it isn't simply the thought that counts. Love isn't just nice intentions. It's actual concrete ways of acting that show that we love God and show that we love other people. In other words, it's a love that gets its hands dirty and gets involved. A love that is busy and does things. That's the kind of love, he says, I want you to grow and abound in that love. In fact, the practical side is emphasized even more in verse 10. Just have a look. So that you may approve what is excellent. He says, if you grow in this kind of love, then you will approve what is excellent. In other words, love that has got its priorities right. Love that makes good choices and strives for what is best. Love that doesn't just settle for what is enough, but goes for what is best. And that knows in all the different situations of life what the key things are that we should be focusing on and doing. That kind of love. Again, sometimes I think we just think, sometimes we use the word love and we mean well-meaning niceness. And it's really good if your church is characterized by a bit of well-meaning niceness. That can go a long way. But that's what Paul's praying for here for them is a lot bigger. A lot bigger. because he knows that something that's only shallow, something that's only shallow, will not see them through the difficulties that are ahead. He, all the way through the letter, he's got lots to say to them about priorities, about knowing what is best, what is most excellent, and going for that. About having that kind of love that makes the right choices and sometimes the hard choices. So let me give you some examples. As we finish, let me show you in the rest of the letter what this kind of love looks like. On Paul's own lips, as he talks about his own life and his own priorities, chapter 1, verse 21, have a look at it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the sort of love that knows what is most excellent. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Love that makes the difficult choices. Or love that can say, chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Love that knows that sometimes the best is the road that will involve suffering and difficulty. Or love that chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Love that knows that sometimes the wise thing and the loving thing and the right thing to do is to do something that actually is to our own detriment and puts ourselves last for the sake of others. This year, both of our churches, Christchurch Walkley, Christchurch Central, were both seeking to push out further with the gospel. I know you're doing Uncover. I think you're doing Passion for Life as well. Does that phrase mean something to some of you? Some of you are nodding. Hopefully it will mean something to all of you in a couple of months' time. And this year, no doubt, both of our churches are going to feel all sorts of pressure. There'll be internal pressures in our own relationships. There'll be external pressures, stuff going on in your life, stuff going on in the culture that will potentially get in the way of pushing out with the gospel. All of that's going to be going on. So can I ask, and can I encourage you to pray Paul's prayer for yourselves, for the people sat around you, and for us over in Walkley. And we will make it our prayer for you. Let's bow our heads and pray for a moment. Just give you a moment of silence. A moment of silence to collect your own thoughts. Maybe make your own prayer response to the things that we've been looking at from God's word together, and then I'll close our prayers together. I'll draw them together by praying Paul's prayer for us all in a moment. Let's pray then, Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen.